Please open your Bibles now to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. We're continuing our study in Nehemiah. It's been a couple of months since we've actually looked at Nehemiah. I've been away for a couple different conferences, and we've done some other things this summer, but we had gotten up through chapter 6 and had a record there of the completion of the wall. And now we're moving into a new segment of Nehemiah, beginning with chapter 7. I'm not going to read the chapter in its entirety tonight, but remember that these names are important. We talked about that when we looked at chapter 3. We don't know who they are, who these families were in this census, but God did, and God does. And they were significant families. Why? Because this is a record of the exiles who returned to resettle the land after 70 years in Babylon. And that was a great step of faith. After becoming established in Babylon and then Persia, these families pulled up roots and went back to settle a land that was desolate. And they did so out of faith, following God's promises. And so we have a record of those who returned. This list dates back to the time of Zerubbabel, which was the first wave of exiles who returned from Babylon. And there were about 50,000, I think, in that first wave. Well, let's consider God's Word. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 66 and complete the chapter. This is God's Word. When the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a man, a faithful man, and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house." Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came from the captivity of the exiles, from whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel. And then we have a record of those individuals returned. And then in verse 66, we read this. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and their female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245. Their camels, 435. Their donkeys, 6,720. Some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. Some of the heads of the father's households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, if we go back up just a bit to chapter 6, verse 15, we have some wonderful words recorded. So the wall was completed, in 52 days. It's almost an afterthought. We have it recorded, but there's no fanfare with that statement. And yet we know that it was a wonderful, amazing achievement, given all of the obstacles that were faced. God enabled Nehemiah to lead the people in completing an enormous project. And through it, God's name was praised. His name was lifted up. Even their enemies, the enemies of God's people, recognized that God was helping His people and that His hand had enabled this great work. And so in the end, they were fearful rather than the people of God cowering because of the threats of their enemies. However, Nehemiah was concerned with more than rebuilding walls. He was concerned that God's city and God's people were spiritually revitalized and were functioning effectively in the service of the Lord. And he wanted to see God's name exalted among the nations. And so he didn't just stop with a rebuilding project of the walls around the city. After the walls were completed in chapters 7 to 13, the second half of the book, we have a description of how he led in the spiritual restoration of the nation. And it began with the redevelopment of the city of Jerusalem, which we have recorded here in chapter 7. We see next that the law of God was read in a great feast that was celebrated at that time. And after that, we see the people were led to a time of confession of sins in chapter 9. And that was followed by a time of covenant renewal, renewing their commitment to the law of God in chapter 10. But the completion of the walls was just the beginning of this revitalization process of the people of God in Jerusalem and in the land. Chapter 7, we have a record of how Nehemiah sees the need to repopulate and restructure the city so that it would function as a vital community of God's people once again. And so in this passage, I want you to notice four major areas that God led Nehemiah to address in rebuilding the city. And in those four areas, we'll see some lessons that we can learn as God's people today as we serve in His kingdom. But the first area that we see is that that Nehemiah had a desire to see the worship of God strengthened. And so worship needs are addressed by Nehemiah in verse 1. Gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Well, who were these people? And what did they have to do with worship? Well, gatekeepers were Levite temple servants. And they were responsible for protecting the temple from those who would desecrate it or steal from its treasury. And they were provided for by contributions from the people, as were the priests and the Levites. There were also city gatekeepers, and perhaps these individuals that were appointed by Nehemiah served a dual role, not only of protecting the gates around the temple and in that area of the city, but also other gates in the city. But nevertheless, Nehemiah was concerned that the temple was protected in order to provide for its normal function and for the worship of God. And so contributions were made, as we will see later, so that the temple could continue, the function of the temple could continue. And because of these contributions coming in, the temple needed to be secured. And so we have gatekeepers appointed. We also see that singers were appointed. These were the Levite musicians who led the praise of God, praise of God's people during the temple worship. And you'll remember that renewal service that Hezekiah, the king of Israel, led in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We have that record there of the service. And in that service, particularly verse 29, or actually 28 of chapter 29, notes that the singers were involved. Let me just read that verse. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. In that same passage, we see that after the sacrifice ended, then the instruments stopped playing and the singers led in the praise of God from the Psalms of David. But see, Nehemiah saw the need for God's people to be spiritually renewed through the worship of God in the temple. And he is providing for that worship to take place through the appointment of these individuals, gatekeepers, singers, and also Levites. Levites took care of the ministry of the temple, along with the priests. They also had the important role of functioning as teachers who explained God's law to the people. And we see that happening in Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra was a scribe and a Levite. He was the one who read the law. But notice also that the Levites are listed there as explaining the law and instructing from the law in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8. And they also counseled the people who were grieving at that time when they should have been celebrating at this feast. And they were counseled by the Levites as well. And so we see they served a pastoral role and an instructive role in the life of God's people. Well, if the church of God is to prosper today, God-centered worship must be maintained and it must be promoted. We need gatekeepers who are willing to guard the morality and the truth of God's word in the church. And God's people need to be led in the praise and the worship of the living God. And we need to be led in living for Him. How do we live for God in this world and in the community of the church? We need the instruction and the counsel of faithful leaders. Nehemiah did everything he could then to promote the worship of God, to ensure that God was at the center of daily life and service of His people. And he made provisions so that God would be worshipped regularly and in accordance with God's word. So that's the first area. But then the second thing we see is that city life and security matters were addressed. The city life and security matters in verses 2 and 3. And he made two key appointments here. First of all, we see that Hanani was put in charge of the city. He was providing civil leadership for Jerusalem. He would be kind of like a mayor in our context today. And he was the brother of Nehemiah. Now, some might accuse Nehemiah of nepotism here for appointing his brother. But think about what was going on. Nehemiah was really exercising wisdom at a crucial time. Hanani obviously had a deep burden for God's people. How do we know that? We heard of Hanani back at the first chapter, didn't we, of Nehemiah? He's the one who traveled down to Jerusalem and came back with a message to Nehemiah that the walls were broken down and the gates had been burned by fire. And this led to the great time of prayer and fasting that Nehemiah went through as he appealed to the Lord. He had a deep burden for the people of God. And he had a shared vision with Nehemiah for the building up of God's people. He would also be one to whom Nehemiah could have free access, one who was trustworthy. And loyalty was critical at this time when plots and when conspiracies were threatening Nehemiah's leadership and the work of God's people. And so Hanani, his brother, was appointed. But we also see that Hananiah was put in charge of the fortress or the citadel. And so we see here that he would exercise military leadership. He would be kind of like the chief of police of the city of Jerusalem in order to provide protection. The citadel was the fortress on the north side of Jerusalem. And you'll remember when we talked about the walls of Jerusalem that the north side of the city was most vulnerable. And so there was a citadel there. There were two towers of that citadel so they could watch that northern plain for attackers coming. And so we see that this man would have been in charge of that fortress, but also of the security of the city. And notice how Nehemiah gave instructions to Hananiah that the gates were to remain closed until the sun was hot, well into the day. Nehemiah wasn't taking any chances on enemies sneaking in during the earlier or the late hours of the day, especially when they had faced so many threats by the surrounding leaders. He wanted to provide a secure city so that it could develop and flourish. And he also instructed that residents be appointed as guards along the wall, Some patrolled specific stations. Others were to keep watch near their houses, but he was providing for a secure perimeter. What we see is that Nehemiah was also delegating responsibility. He couldn't do everything. And so these men were his chief officers in charge of civil life, military life, and the city. And why was he so confident in them? Well, verse 2 shows the qualification, particularly of Hanani. He was a faithful man and feared God more than many. It wasn't just because he was a brother of Nehemiah, but he was a faithful man who feared God more than many. And I think we could say the same thing was true for Hananiah, or he would not have been also selected. Nehemiah appointed men of integrity to serve in these critical roles. And that's important. Men who feared the Lord. Proverbs 29:25 gives us this warning. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And so that emphasizes the importance of the fear of the Lord, especially in the lives of leaders. Now, the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe. So we see a similar task for overseers in the church as these men had. Paul urged the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so overseers of the church are to function in a way in order to promote the healthy life of the community of God's people, as well as to guard it from threats and attacks that would undermine the people of God. And they need to be men who fear the Lord and by His grace walk faithfully in all of God's ways. And that's a high and very challenging calling. And so we certainly covet your prayers that God would give us wisdom and strength in fulfilling this leadership function, and that we would not be ensnared by the fear of man, but that we would walk faithfully in the fear of the Lord as we seek to care for the household of God. Well, Nehemiah was providing for the growth and the protection of the city through the appointment of godly leadership here. But thirdly, we see that he addresses the need for repopulating the city. Repopulating the city. And this comes out in this section with the census record, verses 4 through 69. The situation in Jerusalem was still bleak. Yes, the walls had been restored, and there was a protective barrier from enemies. But verse 4 says, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and houses were not built." And so God put it on Nehemiah's heart to register the people. And that's a significant truth and really a theme for Nehemiah's life. God put it on his heart. He was one who walked in fellowship with the Lord. He was a man of prayer, a man of the Word of God, and was directed by God in his decisions. But as he did this, as he thought about registering the people, he found the original census that recorded those who returned from exile with Zerubbabel. Remember how many years ago that was from this point in time? Over 90 years before Nehemiah's time. And you remember also that we find an almost an exact parallel in Ezra chapter 2 of this record, this census that we have recorded here in Nehemiah 7. But Nehemiah wanted to repopulate the city with those he knew were truly Jews and could prove their ancestry. And that's why he wanted to register them, and he wanted to reflect on this previous census. He desired those who would be committed to the development of God's city, who would have a sincere and undivided commitment to the growth of God's kingdom. Well, there are 9 basic groups of people that are listed in that census, and I'll just go through them quickly. I'm not going to give a lot of detail, but the first are the original leaders who returned. We have Zerubbabel, we have Joshua, the high priest, Remember in Zechariah, there's an interaction between Joshua the high priest and Satan is accusing him. And God puts on those clean garments as the high priest because he has been cleansed and redeemed. So Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And then secondly, we have Jews who were laymen in verses 8 to 38. Three, we have priests. The fourth group listed are the Levites. And then we have singers in verse 44. Gatekeepers in verse 45. Temple servants, after that, remember they were the assistants to the Levites. And if you think back, the Gibeonites had been appointed as temple servants by Joshua. Remember they deceived Israel with that the lie when they came and they made the treaty with Israel. They were appointed as temple servants. And so they would have been in that capacity. And then we have the descendants of the servants of Solomon, who were also probably temple servants in verses 57 to 60. Finally, we have a category of those whose ancestry was questionable, verses 61 to 65. Those included laymen and those who claimed to be priests. And this was a serious situation. The case regarding the priests especially. They had no proof of their Jewish lineage, and that was important because Nehemiah wanted to maintain the purity of the temple. They could not serve then as priests in the work of the temple until lots had been cast to determine what God's will was regarding these individuals who didn't have the record of their lineage. In other words, Nehemiah was very careful to follow God's word in the restoration of the city. Remember what caused the people of Israel to go into exile? God's judgment on them for idolatry and syncretism because they intermingled with the nations and they adopted the religious practices of the surrounding nations. And so they had been in exile for 70 years and now they had just come back. And Nehemiah was very careful to abide by the word of God as he sought to restore the city. As one commentator puts it, the rigorism here is not designed to preserve a pure race, but to protect a pure faith within a community of believing people who would later welcome God's Son, the world's Savior, and Israel's Messiah. Well, this resettling of Jerusalem was an enormous task. Nehemiah would be asking families to move who had already settled in surrounding towns and villages. Some of them had been there for many years. They would be moving away from friends and neighbors to the city, to a place of unfamiliar surroundings, a place where it would be difficult because houses would have to be rebuilt. And yet it was vital for the development and the establishment of Jerusalem and the people of God and the land. But this census is important, and there's some good lessons for us here and for the people of that time, because the census shows the value of history. It showed God's faithfulness in bringing back the exiles from Babylon in fulfillment of His covenant promises. He promised to restore a remnant, and 70 years later, He did. In fact, it was by the decree of a pagan king, Cyrus, that the people were allowed to come back and resettle the land. And so God worked sovereignly to fulfill His promises and restore the people. And this census is a record of God's faithfulness. It's also a record of faithful families who were pioneers of faith, willing to make that long trip from Persia to resettle the land. These faithful workers of the past and the record of God's faithfulness then gave encouragement to the Jews of that day in Nehemiah's time as they were also being asked to walk by faith and to move into the city and to get to build houses and be reestablished there in Jerusalem. That would mean much sacrificial effort on their part to make that move. It would be something like us pulling up roots and going and moving into inner city Kansas City, downtown Kansas City, perhaps, and beginning to do a ministry there, leaving our neighborhoods behind and the people around us and resettling in another area to do ministry. And perhaps that's a question that each of us should ask tonight. To consider whether God is calling you to take sacrificial steps of faith in order to further His kingdom. It might mean moving to a difficult place. Maybe somewhere to support a church planting effort with a small group of people to reach into a city. Maybe it would be moving into an urban setting where people have moved away from and the light of the gospel has been lost. Or maybe it's moving to a mission field to labor abroad. Something like the Ferrises have done in Sudan. Dan and Natalie Ferris. But it may be that God is not calling you to move anywhere, but to break out into some new avenues of ministry right where He has placed you, in this church, in the community where you live, in this city. God is faithful to His promises, and we have records of many faithful believers, both in Scripture and in church history, who have made sacrifices for Christ and for His kingdom. And so think about this question. What will be the historical legacy that you leave behind? We have a record here of a legacy of faithfulness of many who came back as exiles. What will be your legacy as you labor in the kingdom for Christ? Well, fourthly and finally, we see that resources for the work were provided and encouraged in verses 70-73. Nehemiah led the people in giving to the work of the Lord. Those who love God and His Word will not neglect to provide for His work. If you love God, if you love His Word, then you will also provide for His work. The generous gifts of the exiles show that they had a great love for God. And they had a vision for the revitalization and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. It was a sacrificial giving that we have here. The newly returned exiles were still getting established. And yet they gave generously. They didn't hold back with a kind of wait and see attitude. Well, we're just going to hold on to some of our resources here and wait and see what happens. They gave generously. And it was also exemplary giving. Some of the wealthier heads of families, along with Nehemiah the governor, led in giving to the work and into the treasury of the temple. But the rest of the people also were filled with this generous spirit, and they gave much to the work of the Lord. Again, those who love God and His Word will not fail to provide for His work. That kind of giving is a testimony, is it not, of our gratitude to God for His amazing grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. And it's an expression as well of our faith in the Lord, that He will meet our needs in the future, just as He has in the past, just as He has in the present. He will, in the future, meet our needs, even as we give of those resources that He has given to us. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 say, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And here's the wonderful promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Does that leave any doubt that God will provide? And so we need to give generously. If we love God, if we love His Word, we need to give to His work. So Nehemiah didn't stop his work with the completion of the walls around Jerusalem. He continued on in the process of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and promoting the spiritual revitalization of the community of God's people. May God give us also that same zeal that Nehemiah had for the progress of His church. And may we always maintain the same commitment to God's Word that Nehemiah reflects through this process. Now, thinking about the exhortation that we have in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing record of your power working through your people. We thank you for the faith of Nehemiah and for the faith of those who came and resettled the land. And we thank you for your faithfulness to your people, which is evidenced in this record. Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts with the desire for greater service, for a willingness to sacrifice where you are calling us to serve, for a willingness to step out into new avenues of ministry and faith for your glory and the building up of your people. Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would make that commitment at the center of our lives, Father, both in our homes and in our personal devotions, but also as we gather corporately, regularly, to worship you on the day that you have set aside for that purpose. Father, build up this assembly, this body of your people, that we may increasingly glorify your name, and that people around may praise you as they see the evidence of your grace at work among us. May the gospel go forth with clarity and with power for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.